Would you please turn with me to Psalm 103, the Psalm of David, and I'm going to read again the first five verses of the Psalm. Psalm 103 from verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. This whole psalm is a psalm of, from start to finish, of thanksgiving and praise. Often when we come to the Psalms, we'll find that the psalm contains many petitions, asking God for something. You won't find anything like that here in this psalm. Often we come to a psalm and David or the psalmist is complaining, as it were, about the trials that he's passing through, or the difficulties that he's experiencing, perhaps the hatred of the enemy that he has to face, and all the wickedness that is being poured out upon him. Sometimes, of course, you come to a psalm and there is the psalmist very, very aware of his sin and of his guilt, and he's confessing his sin unto God and pouring out his heart to the Lord and pleading for forgiveness and fresh cleansing. But you don't find anything like that in this psalm. It's not unique in that respect. You can find other psalms that neither have petitions or complaints or confession of sin and guilt. But that's notable about this psalm, only thanksgiving and praise. It's a psalm of what I would call spiritual self-medication. You've heard that term, I've heard it, where people have something that's amiss in their physical condition, and they, I suppose what they do, or what we do, is to go to the pharmacist and describe what the problem is, and we're given something that will be helpful to us, and we medicate ourselves. It's not prescribed by the doctor, it's just something that you buy over the counter, and we take charge, if you like, of our own condition, and we do what we can to improve it and to recover from it. Well, it seems very clear that this psalm is rather like that in a spiritual kind of way. You notice how it begins. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The psalmist is speaking to himself. He's encouraging himself to bless the Lord. And when you work your way through the whole psalm, we're not going to do that, just the first few verses of the psalm this evening, but you find that the psalmist goes on to reflect upon the blessings that he possesses by the grace of God. And he's stirring himself up to praise the Lord. It's not unique in that way. You find it with other psalms as well. I give you some examples. For example, Psalm 42, verse 5, here he is speaking to himself again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? There he is, he's cast down. He's depressed about something or other and in great trouble. And then he speaks to himself. Now, come on, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. There's the remedy, you see. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I can look forward to a time when the Lord will come in and be of help to me. His countenance, his face will be upon me, and I know that he will bring me through this time of distress. So you see again, he's dealing with himself and medicating spiritual encouragement to his own soul. Or you can think about Psalm 62 and verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Whatever the psalmist is facing at that particular time, He's encouraging himself. You see, my soul speaking to himself, wait thou only upon God. Wait for him. Trust in him. For my expectation is from him. And just one other example, Psalm 116, verse 7, after deliverance from a time of affliction. He says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. There was trouble, there was disquiet, there were times of distress, but now, my soul, don't dwell on that. Return unto thy rest, you can be at peace again. And don't get worked up about these things, it's all over. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. So you see the point. There he is in some sort of spiritual distress of some kind, and he's medicating spiritual truth to himself that he may be helped in his position. So when we come to Psalm 103, it seems very much that this is the psalmist again dealing with himself. We can think of it as being perhaps treating a lethargic and dull spirit. I think we all have to admit that we get into that frame from time to time. Everything is dull and we don't have that spark within us. And the things of God don't have the same life within them that they should have and perhaps used to have. And here we are. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Let's be stirred up to realize the greatness of God and all the blessings that I've received. How can I go on in lethargy and dullness? Or we might be in a time when we feel weary in well-doing. And we look at ourselves and we think, well, there's so much to do, and yet I feel as I do, I feel weary with all the demands that are upon me. And what do I need? I'm not going to sit down in a corner and mope and think that things get on top of me. No, I need refreshment and I need to be revitalized. So, bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the antidote to such a condition. Or it may be that we're in the case where we want to persevere when pressures of life are so heavy. And how can we encourage ourselves? Well, bless the Lord, O my soul, and let me be stirred up to remember all his wonderful benefits toward me. It may be in a completely different kind of situation that the psalmist comes with this kind of approach to himself. Possibly it might be when he's in a better spiritual frame, when the things of God are very special and precious, and he's aware of the greatness of God and the goodness of God toward him. But when he begins to think about the extent of it all and the depth of the mercy of God and how God has been so kind and gracious to him, it just seems to him that the extent and the height of the praise that he's been offering to God is nothing like to the degree it should be. It's not enough. Not enough to go through a mechanical frame of worship. Not enough just to say the words. Not enough just to sing a hymn or sing a psalm or whatever it might be. God's more worthy of more than that. So, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So, a psalm of spiritual self-medication. So look again at verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The word bless, of course, operates in two different ways. We speak about God blessing us. And when we speak about God blessing us, we're referring to the way in which he shows us his favor and his kindness. He blesses us with salvation. He blesses us with an understanding of his word. He blesses us when he answers our prayers. He blesses us when he gives us strength, when we are in need of it. But we bless God not by adding anything unto him, not by giving anything to him that he's in need of, but we bless God when we adore him in worship and in praise, firstly for what he is as God, and then for what he is to us as our Redeemer, and for the blessings that we have received. And we'll think about some of those in just a minute. But look at how the psalmist puts it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He's not going to let himself get away with being half-hearted or insincere. He's calling upon his whole being to be engaged in the worship and the praise of God. He wants to engage his mind. He wants to think. He wants to remember what God has done for him, bringing it all back, reviewing the history of his life, and recalling just how great and gracious God has been toward him. He's thinking of his heart and of his affections. How can I be so dull-hearted? How can I be so half-hearted toward a God who has been so full of grace to me? No, I'm not going to let myself get away with that. I'm going to stir up my love, stir up my affections, and bring praise that is worthy of such a God. And then he perhaps has to think about his will. And he has to engage his will. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to sit back and slump and go on in the state that I've been in. No, I'm going to engage all my powers, and I'm going to stir myself up to seek to praise God in the way that is worthy of him. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I think that's a fault with us. We can be so forgetful, can't we? So forgetful. And when that comes on us, and we're unthoughtful about the goodness of God, no wonder we can become lethargic and complacent. We have very short memories of the goodness of God. How often have we prayed unto God in real trouble, in real distress, and he came and answered our prayer in a remarkable way? Can't we all think about that? Examples of that? I'm sure we can. And yet how quickly we forget it. And how quickly we are taken up with what's going on today. Well, you can understand that in a sense, but the problem with us is that we can become so taken up with what we don't have and what we'd like to have that we forget what we already have. And that really is what's in view in this psalm. When we come to these words in verse 2, you have an introduction to that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. In other words, bring them all back to your mind. Think about what God has done for you in saving you and in answering so many of your times of need. He's been so faithful and so good. Forget not. Remember, think much, and value the goodness of the Lord. Well, I want to look briefly at 5 supreme blessings that David brings to mind and are the basis of much praise and thanksgiving to God in verses 3-5. Just looking at these things briefly. The first is in verse 3. One of the great benefits that God has granted to his believing people, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. It's one of those words that we find in the scriptures that refers generally to sin, but the particular meaning of iniquity is that twisting and perverting of our soul and therefore of our life. You think you take something that is right and constructed properly and pure and attractive, and then you get hold of it and you twist it and it becomes something that's almost unrecognizable from how it's meant to be. Well, that's what we're like. We're far from what we're supposed to be. Created in the image of God and loving righteousness and loving God. And what's happened to us is that we're all twisted and perverted and nothing as nothing like we ought to be. And that's the case with all of us in a natural sense. It's the sense of deliberate sin. We're not the victims here, we're the culprits. The sense of deliberate sin where we commit such atrocities before God in full knowledge. And so it's a serious form of sin and evil and the greatest degree of offence unto God. Our problem is that we don't have a sufficiently serious view of just what we're like in the sight of a holy God. We minimize it. We dismiss it. We think nothing of it. We freely break his laws and dismiss the whole notion of an offence unto God. But oh my word, what an offence it is when we break his word and break his law. Part of the work of God, the Holy Spirit, is to make us to realize just how bad we are in the sight of God. But think of all of that, and here is a gracious God who forgiveth all thine iniquities. He forgives them, and he forgives all of them, and he forgives them so completely and absolutely. Look at verses 10 to 12 of this same psalm. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, in other words, as we deserved, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. How high is the heaven above the earth? We can't measure it. That's the meaning there. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions, our law breakings from us. He's taken them all away. We live where we live here, and we can make our way to what, from where we are, is the east. And we look back the other way and we see the west. And the idea is that however far you go, you're always far from the east and far from the west. You never get there, because when you've gone east, there's always another east, isn't there? When you go to the west, there's always another west. And so sin and iniquities couldn't be removed further from us. That's the picture here. It's one of those wonderful pictures you have in the Old Testament about the forgiveness of sin. Cast them all into the depths of the sea. Put behind God's back where he doesn't see them. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And that's ours, by the grace of God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. All thine iniquities, iniquities of the past, our former lives, iniquities of the more recent past, secret sins, open sins, sins that are known to us in our consciences, even the sins that we have committed that we don't recognize, but God knows them. Whatever they may be, all forgiven. But notice how the word is here, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. That's present tense. As we are continually sinning, and we feel guilty, and we confess our sins, and we repent of our sins, so God is continually forgiving us. Well, doesn't that stir our hearts? Doesn't that make us realize what praise and worship and thanksgiving we should offer unto our God? As John writes in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we're aware of our sins, that we remember something like this, and it causes our hearts to leap within us, or it should do, that God has been that gracious and kind toward us. This, of course, in many ways, is the first and the greatest of all God's benefits and blessings. because the forgiveness of sins opens the door to an abundance of more blessings. And the second of these great benefits in these opening verses is also in verse 3, who healeth all thy diseases. Now there will be some who leap upon a verse like that and say that a Christian should never be ill, that we should always be in full fitness and in full health, because there's a promise, God will heal all our diseases. And so they strut about with claims to have healing powers and all the rest of it. Well, we pay no attention to that kind of a thing because it's a gross misunderstanding of the text and of the meaning of it. God does often heal our diseases, and it's usually in this day by the medical care that he has enabled our society to attain to. But he healeth all our diseases in terms of our physical diseases and also our mental and emotional diseases in heaven, in the resurrection. There'll be no present diseases then. It'll all be a thing of the past. And there'll be no further outbreaks. There'll be no plagues. We'll never get ill. We'll never have to call the doctor. There won't be any doctors there in heaven. There won't be any need for them. So in that sense, he healeth all of our diseases. But what's most in view here is not concerning our bodies, but our souls, the diseases of the soul. And there are many of those. And he's constantly healing those diseases of the souls. We were at one point dominated by unbelief, and he healed that. We sometimes fall into unbelief, and he restores our faith. At one point, we were in love with our sin. Instead of that, he's put us right. He's made us well, because he makes us to realize how ugly and defiling sin is. And we now find ourselves to love righteousness. That's a healing of the soul and of its disease. We once were all taken up with worldly appetites. We wanted this, we coveted that, we longed after one thing after the other. And he's taught us contentment. And what he's done to put us right is to give us not just a worldly appetite for things, but an appetite for God himself and for God's word. That's why I trust so eagerly make our way to the house of God on the Lord's Day. We want to be there, don't we? He's put us right in that respect. We take up our Bibles at home. We want to read them. He's put us right in that respect. We know the benefit of prayer, and we want to pray. We want to call upon God. He healeth all thy diseases. There was once a time, of course, when we were terrified of the thought of death. No one wants to talk about death. It's a taboo subject, isn't it? You know, to our great sorrow that people in our own family, when we talk about that kind of a thing, oh, don't talk about that. We don't want to be confronted with the prospect of death. We've all come across that. And we will have been like that once. And that's a disease of the soul. It's a symptom, isn't it, of that disease of the soul that fears death because we fear God and we fear what may happen to us. And we secretly perhaps know what is going to happen with us because we know what we're like in comparison with a holy and a righteous God. But he's healed that. And we become not so much as we probably should be, but we become more in degree like the Apostle Paul. To depart is to be with Christ. And we have a whole new view of death. We know what's coming. We know where we're going. We know that we will be kept and we will be brought into that glorious place that is heaven to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. He healeth all thy diseases. And then thirdly, verse 4, and at the beginning, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. You can think about that in a number of ways. Firstly, he redeemeth thy life from destruction in times of danger. In times of ill health, he brings us back from that dangerous point and dangerous experience. It is appointed once to die, and after this the judgment, and that appointment is made by God. Not by men, not by ourselves, but by God. And we're preserved. He redeems our life from destruction in that sense. Remember the words of the hymn writer, plagues and deaths around me fly, till he bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit, till the God of love sees fit. He redeems us from the destruction of the purpose of life. Why are we here? Well, in a worldly sense, of course, we're here to enjoy ourselves, to eat, to drink, to make merry, because tomorrow we die, so we make the most of life while we can. At best, in our unconverted state, it was a life of passing value. At worst, it was a meaningless life, pointless, wasted, that ends up with nothing but regret and probably self-recrimination. But he saved us from that. He redeemeth thy life, and he's instead brought us to the point where we are living that life that God would have us to live. There is no greater life than a holy life. There is no more happy life than a life that is led by God and enabled by God. It's a life of eternal, lasting worth. He redeemeth thy life in terms of its purpose and of its meaning. And then also he redeemeth thy life from destruction in terms of that destruction that is an everlasting destruction in hell. We've been saved from it, redeemed from it by the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. And instead of hell, we have everlasting life in heaven with the Lord. And again, you see, if we work our way through all of these things, what benefits they are. How can we be half-hearted in our praise and in our worship when God has done all this for us? That's the point of the psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. These are the kinds of benefits that should stir us up to praise and to worship. Fourthly, in verse 4, and at the beginning, rather at the end of the verse, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who crowneth thee. The crown there probably suggests two things. First of all, the status of honour and privilege, being co-heirs with Christ, the Son of God, kings unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the crown here of loving kindness and tender mercies is having the privilege and the honour of being treated in the way that we are. It's the honour of sonship. We've been made his sons, and therefore he treats us in the way that he does, with loving kindness and tender mercies. No proper father would ever wish to treat his own child with anything but loving kindness and tender mercies. How much more does God to his own people, to his own children? So there's honour and privilege and status, but the crown is also a figure of adornment. You look at a coronation ceremony, and there is the monarch in the ceremony, and dressed up in magnificent robes and all the rest of it. But then the crown is placed upon his head or her head as the finishing touch, as it were. And the crowning glory, we might call it. And that's what God has done for us. He crowneth us with loving kindness and tender mercies. We've been pardoned for our sins. Our diseases are healed. Our life is redeemed from destruction. And now the finishing touch. Gift after gift after gift of loving kindness and tender mercies. You have to think, don't you, about the parable of Jesus with the prodigal son when the prodigal returned to his father. He thought he could only be received as the servant. We all know this so well. But we hear of the father running to receive his son as he sees him coming along the road. And it's not only that he receives him as his son, but he calls out the best robe and the ring and puts shoes upon his feet. In other words, to adorn and expand the willingness that he has in his heart to crown him with loving kindness and tender mercies. And the son would have known and felt that. And we know and feel something of the tender mercies, the loving kindness of the Lord. I think also we have to think that when God crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, with all the spiritual graces that we have, with peace and joy and love, that it becomes like a crown. It's visible. It becomes obvious. May not be to us, but I'm sure it will be to other people. They will see something in us that is different. And what do you attribute that to? That the loving kindness and the tender mercies of the Lord. And then fifthly and finally, in verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Not talking about physical satisfaction of our hunger, but the satisfaction of a hungry soul. And we are hungry for the things of God. We come surely with our prayers that God would feed us with heavenly manna, such as we want assurance of our sins forgiven. And he satisfies us when he reminds us and shows us, here is your Saviour. He died upon the cross of Calvary for you. And here is proof of my divine love towards you. We want special grace in times of need. And the Lord shows us all his wonderful promises and he fulfills them to us. We want guidance. We hunger for it. And we have the help of the Lord saying to us, this is the way, walk ye in it. And God satisfies us in our souls in a way that nothing else and no one else could ever do. And there is an effect upon these good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The eagle in old times especially was always thought, and it's true, to regularly renew its feathers. I don't know about these things, I'm not an expert, but that's what they say that the eagle and the other birds do, and I think as well, but the eagle is said to regularly renew its feathers, so it improves its appearance, you see. Looks younger, looks more fit and well. And the eagle lives long and it soars into the sky. So is the life of the eagle. Well, here's the point really, that the good things of God have a way of putting new life into us, sparking off our spiritual life. There's a lovely illustration of this back in the book of Genesis. Remember a friend speaking about this in a meditation once. Remember how Jacob had been sent away by Isaac and he was on his way to Laban in Genesis 29 and verse 1. And we simply read this after what had happened in chapter 28. You remember the vision of the ladder up to heaven? And God came to him and reassured him that he was going to grant special and wonderful blessings and fulfill all his covenant promises. And Jacob, if he'd felt down and alone and all the rest of it, he had this view of God and of God's grace. And we read in chapter 29 and verse 1, Jacob went on his journey. Now that seems in our translation is that he got up in the morning and he just walked away. There's more than that in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word for went on is lifted up his feet. And an expression we might use for that, he went on with a spring in his step. We know what that means. He had new life put into him because God had come to him. And when we are fed with good things, we can go on with a spring in our step. And we're different. No longer are we laborious and worn out and worn down and feeble-minded and perhaps almost falling into despair about things. We can go on. And there's new life that's put in us. Faith is strengthened. Zeal is rekindled. Love is deepened. And so God becomes all the more real to us. Benefits. What does the world know about that? But we know about it. And they're all so real. And they're all so wonderful. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. May we learn to remember the benefits of God and be able to deal with our complacency and sluggishness and be stirred up to bless the Lord as we should. Amen.